We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So if you are joining us on Instagram, you are probably seeing this big Thrive logo. We put it up here just for you guys. It's not for the folks in-house. It's for the folks that watch us every week online. So you're going to see a bunch of sticky notes on here. Here's what we believe. We believe that whether you are watching us online or you're sitting in the pew, that you're a part of our church, because not everybody is mobile enough to be able to get up and come to church. And that just because you are watching from a TV screen or a PC or whatever you happen to be watching us on, or you're listening to us on a podcast, that if you tune in and you listen to us with a great deal of regularity, that you're a part of us, and we thank God for you. So if you're seeing that, those are actually declarations that people have made, some leaders that were here for a meeting made declarations, and on the backside of that, they're people that they're believing are going to be saved through the ministry and through the work that this church is doing. And if you would like to be a part of that, make your own declaration. It's as easy as a sticky note that looks like this, just write that on there. Here's what we are believing, that no matter how you are going to hear this message today, that if you'd like to be a part of it, you'd like to support it just like you guys do in-house, that we'd love you to do that. You can just go to our website and be a part of that. So last week I talked about taking out the trash, and I had some trash up here, and we talked about that, and I got a lot of great feedback, and there was so much more that I really wanted to speak into it. I wanted to speak into the fact that we need to take out the trash of self-condemning, that we would need to take out the trash of fear and the trash of doubt and all these things. And we did our leaders meeting last Friday night. And I had an obligation. I had to be somewhere at 5:30 Saturday morning. So we left the house about 5 o'clock, and I got to bed about 12 o'clock. And my little dog is going through some health problems, and she decided to wake me up at 12:30. She survived, y'all. Just praise the Lord for that. And so last night, I went to bed at 8 o'clock. It felt good, too. I felt like a 7-year-old, man. I went to sleep at 7 at 5 o'clock this morning, pre-alarm. Actually, it was about 4:30, no alarm. I woke up like this, and you know what I said to myself? I said, self, I'm going back to sleep. And I went back to sleep till about 5 or 5:30, and about 5 o'clock, I'm laying there. I'm trying to be asleep, and I sleep with headphones, and I listen to the Word when I sleep. And as I laid there, I started in Acts and was just listening to it, and I expected what I had prepared for this week's service to be an additional on taking out the trash, and I was listening to some stuff in Acts specifically, and when I woke up, I just heard the voice of Jesus keep echoing the same phrase in my mind. And it was almost tormenting. I don't mean this in a bad way, tormenting, but have you ever got like a song lyric stuck in your head? And it's not the song you like, it's the other song. And all you can do is sit there. This morning, I was in the shower, and I used to go to a very traditional church at one point in our ministry. And we had to get up and shake hands with everybody that morning. And we had to sing, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. Ding, 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 ding. I love you with the... Anybody ever been to that church? If you don't know that song, thank the good Lord that He saved you from it. So I got it in my head, but the only lines from the song, there may be more to this that I could remember, was I love you with the love of the Lord. So I'm in the shower at about 5:45, 6 o'clock going, I love you with the love of the Lord. And then I have to play the piano part out loud, to ding, 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 ding. I love you with the love of the Lord. Dun, 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 dun. I love you with the love. There's more to this song, but I love you with the love. And then you're going to be doing this all day. And so finally from the bedroom, because Tracy doesn't have to be up as early as I do on Sunday morning, she goes, stop. And then I heard her thinking. And if you've been married long enough to hear your spouse think, she goes, you're never going to do that at church, are you? And I'm like, never. And then I got to the pulpit, and I'm like, I had to share it with you. But in the same way a bad song gets stuck in your head, Mark chapter 10, verse 51 kind of got stuck in my head. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus is talking to a blind guy, and he asks a question. And if you're looking it up, it's Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Mark 10, 51 said, and Jesus looked at him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I'm laying there and I'm like, "God, I'm going to talk about trash today and you're going to like it, God, and people are going to be changed." And you know what I'm saying? And God looked at me and said, "Okay, what do you want me to do for you?" I'm like, "God, what? Stop confusing me. I've got this great message written. I wrote it out on Tuesday and I'm ahead of the game. What are you trying to do?" And he said, "But what do you want me to do?" And I said, "God, what do you mean? What do I want you to do? I want you to use the message that I wrote earlier this week because it's done. And if you were going to do this, we needed to do this earlier because I've got an order of service I've got to get through. And we've got like 15 special things that are all timed. And if not, these people aren't going to get out of here until like 2 o'clock. And then they're never coming back. Because when y'all get hungry, you get angry. And then you get mad at me and you don't come back. And it doesn't matter if God had anything to do with it. You'll leave. We worked too hard to get you here to let you leave like that." So I'm like, "God, what are you doing?" And he just echoed. And I love when God doesn't answer my questions. He answers my question with a question. And he said this. He said, "But what do you want me to do for you?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "That's the problem. The problem is we quit stopping to think of what we needed from the Lord when he passed by." Because you got to imagine this. There's a blind guy sitting outside and he knows what he needs. He doesn't need money to prop up his blindness or to provide for him. Because it's not that he doesn't want to work. He can't see to work. It's not that he's lazy, and you know, because the word says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. In other words, if you're not willing to, that doesn't mean that people don't need help. Don't type that in wrong, okay? Because the word also says for us to be charitable to people in need. Sometimes you need to be the giver, and this one's hard sometimes, but sometimes you need to be the taker. It's easier to give than to receive. If you don't believe me, the Lord will let you try it sometime. Because in order to receive means that you have to swallow your pride, but pride comes before a fall and a haughty attitude before destruction. Anyway, that has nothing to do with my message. So this guy understands that he needs something from the Lord. So when the Lord passes by and looks at him, and poses a question to him, and he says this. He said, "What can I do for you?" Do you know what sometimes I think we do inside the church is we begin to lie to God. And it's not that we don't want God to find out. We just don't want everybody else to find out that we're blind. I don't want anybody to know that I need something from God, because in order to need something from God, it's going to have to mean that I don't have anything together. And for the love of God, I play the guitar. Or I open a door for people. My heavens, they can't see that I'm not perfect. Or maybe worse, I'm a key leader. I'm not just a volunteer. I'm up the food chain a little bit, right? I direct something, or I help navigate something for the church. And man, we can't be broken. We can't be flawed. We can't have issues, because what would they think? I always defer people back to the last student message. I have the privilege of speaking to our students a couple of months back, and I taught a message called "Doesn't Matter What They Think." I love you and I will serve you in a biblical sense, but I won't be a slave to you. I love you and I'm about to unveil our Christmas thing, and I may throw some of y'all off, but I won't be a slave to you. Now that's not because I'm the pastor, that's because I'm a Christ follower. If I'm going to be a slave to anything, I'm going to be like Paul and be a slave to Christ. He gonna make me do things I don't want to do. I see some of y'all don't even like that kind of talking. Y'all like prosperity and you like the blessing of the Lord. But if I say you're also his slave, you're like, well, I know I didn't sign up for that part. That's like not signing up for the crazy part of a woman. It all comes together. Well, don't feel bad. Some of you ladies, fine, ladies are going to grow up or you're going to marry a guy and you don't just get the knight in shining armor. You see the part that's dented and cracked and tarnished and grumpy and sloppy, sometimes dopey. It's the truth. You can't get just the part of Jesus that you like. So, digressing, Jesus looks back and he said this. He said, but the blind man leaned back and Jesus comes by and says, what do you want? And I say this, I think that every Sunday the Lord passes by. So I really think even more often than that, but let's just put it in a nuclear sense to this church. But every Sunday morning there's a word from the Lord. There's worship. There's an atmosphere to change your life. And every week the Lord passes by because he said, I inhabit the praise of my people, right? So I know that the Lord is in this place right now because, man, we threw down in worship. And here's my thing. When he comes by, are you willing to tell him what you really need, what really needs to change in your life, what you really need hope for, what you really need breakthrough, what you really need to let me? It's one thing to sing about breakthrough. It's another thing to break through. You know, we talked about this last week. You remember the game of Red Rover, Red Rover? Sometimes you got to run at it more than once to break through. What happens is we get tired at the climax of the story. Just about the time the Lord's going to break you through. Because you got to remember this. What if this dude would have got up this morning and he just said, you know what, I'm blind. I've been blind all my life. Maybe it's just the Lord's will for me to be blind. That's how bad theology gets started. Bad theology is oftentimes birthed out of a lack of perseverance. We forget and stop reading what the Word of God says, and we begin to embrace what we appear to be natural. You know, Lord, I've been praying for it for a long time. That's okay. Pray tomorrow. That may be the day he passes by. Do you remember, though? Because here's the thing. Here's misconception. Number one is that every breakthrough with God is instantaneous. Jesus walked up to the dude at the pool of Bethesda and he said, you know, why are you still here pretty much? And the guy starts giving him all the excuses. Don't feel bad. You're probably giving him some excuses of your own why you're not anyway. And he looks at him and Jesus says this. He said, you know what? It's just time for you to get up and walk. That's an example of instantaneous healing. But you remember when Jesus goes to heal the blind man and he now you think I do some stupid, crazy stuff. Jesus spits in the mud or spits in the dirt to make mud. No, thank you. Can you imagine going somewhere and being like, hey, you know, I'd really like some salsa. Hot, medium, or mild. Good. Or go to your doctor. You know, I think you're going to need a shot. I think that's going to be what it takes to heal you. Okay. No. Get hepatitis, HIV, and something else all rolled into no, we're not doing that. No, I think I'm. These guys let Jesus spit into the mud. And then what'd Jesus do? And then he wiped it on an orifice that will accept pathogens. And then they were healed, right? No, wrong. Then he told them to go and wash. And the scripture says this. The scripture does not say that when he put mud on their eyes, they were healed. Scripture says, and as they went, as they walked in obedience, they found breakthrough. Does this make sense? They played the world's first spiritual game of Red Rover, Red Rover. Does this make sense? Sometimes they understand that you've got to walk it out to work it out. But here's the question. If they had never gone to Jesus and said, look, we're blind, we need you to do something, even if your something doesn't look like what we're used to seeing, we're willing to walk it out. Does this make sense? What if God walking out what you really need looks like something you don't necessarily want it to look like? Y'all some quiet people. Either I'm preaching good or I'm preaching bad, but I'm preaching right. Does this make sense to you? So watch this, Matthew 20, because then I said, well, God, you can't take an isolated scripture and build a theology out of it. That's just craziness. And God took me to Matthew chapter 20, 30 through 34, and he said, now behold, two blind men. And I stopped. I said, God, what is it with you and blind men? He said, it's not about the blind men. I want you to see the difference in the story. The first story, a dude was sitting there. Now, here's the way the devil's going to lie to some people. The devil's going to lie to him and say, yeah, but he did something for the dude that he wouldn't do for you. Maybe it was an isolated event. And Jesus said, if I just did it for the one guy, it would have been one story, but I went up to two other guys. And because there were two guys, that means that there was a difference in the way they had probably lived their lives. One of them may have been blind for birth and never had a chance to do anything wrong. The other one may have been a heathen. You don't know. He may have drunk something he wasn't supposed to drink and it blinded him. So you don't know the stories, but they're two different guys, because they're two guys sitting there means that they have two different stories. You may be in here and your story may not look like anybody else's story. And because of your story, you're trying to convince yourself that God doesn't want to do in you what he wants to do in other people. But if you remember the message that I taught, it's never really been about you. It's always been about God. It's a principle. But the reason Jesus had to have two people sitting here is because you have to understand that they're two different stories, and that you can't let the story of your past define your present or your future. You also can't let your past story define your breakthrough. You may have to run a little further. That's okay. Some of us live in the country. It's a drive to the store. No, hear what I just said. It's a drive to get what you need. Sometimes you have to travel further to get what you need than other people do, and quit running from their house to the store and start driving your own drive. Are you feeling what I'm putting down? God said this. He said, somebody may live right around the corner from the store. Don't complain when their trip's 30 seconds and yours is 30 minutes. I called you to the store and planted you in the house that I planted you in, knowing that it was going to take you 30 minutes. Just because somebody else got breakthrough from their depression, their fear, their doubt, their finances in 30 seconds, don't complain because you got a 4-hour drive. We got offered a job one time in Tennessee as pastors. My wife looked at me, I said, honey, the Lord's just not in there. We're just not going there. It's nothing we want to do. And she said, thank God, because you know it's 6 or 8 hours from the beach. She said, and if the Lord's, she thinks like that. I mean, I'm not saying she's carnal, but I'm just saying. She said, if the Lord's going to move us, she said, I've already talked to him. And if we're going any direction, we're going east. And, you know, we're getting closer to the beach, not further. I'm just letting you know, if I have to vacuum sand and not clay out of my house, I'm okay with that. But we're not going further away from that. Now, if the Lord tells us to, we'll do it. But I'm letting you know, some part of this country is about to fall into the ocean, because I will pray it. And I mean, I'll pray that the people leave first, but I'm getting closer to the water. Are you willing to be moved? Some of y'all are like, I feel the Lord speaking to me right now and what she said. But here's the thing. Are you willing to take a 6-hour drive to get to where you really want to be? Because I'm going to tell you what would happen if I had moved 6 hours from the beach. You know what we would have done a couple times a year? We'd have gotten in the car and we'd have drove 6 hours. And if gas was $2.99 a gallon, I would have drove six hours to the beach. If it was $4.99 a gallon, we would have eaten bologna and cheese when we got there. But we're still driving to the beach. Because every now and then I need a big fat dose of vitamin D from the sun. Don't hand me a glass of milk. Don't hand me something in one of them nutritious bottle things, vitamin in a can. No, I want to be like this. Flip. He's about to burn. Flip. He's about to burn. Sit in the shade, bring him back out. Flip. You know, when I leave, I want people offering me, you know, like discounts for being like a raisin. You know what I'm talking about? Because I need that. And so I'm going to pay the price and I'm going to do what it takes to be where I want to be. But you know what? Some people are willing to do that when it comes to the beach, but they're not willing to really do that in their faith walk. So there are these two men sitting there. different backgrounds, different stories. Sitting by the road, and they heard Jesus was passing by, and they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." Then the multitude warned him. Now, here's the thing. Anytime you get ready to have breakthrough, people are going to tell you why you're wrong. If you're really going to break out of somewhere, somebody going to, and sometimes it's people who love you and mean the best for you, are going to try to talk you out of what God is trying to talk you into. Now, remember when I told you they don't matter? Let me further explain that. They don't matter no matter who they are. Their personal relationship to you does not give them the authority to speak into you. If it's contrary to what the Word of God or the Spirit of God, which those two will always be in unity with each other, are telling you. Said, and then the multitude warned him. Now, who's the multitude? No, there are people following Jesus. You will never find a worse set of cannibals in your life, oftentimes, than those that are in the same faith, but not necessarily in the same pursuit as you. I grew up in right outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm a University of Tennessee fan. If you've never lived or visited this part of the country, there's a world you don't know anything about. Now, in this part of the country, we've got Wake Forest, North Carolina State, North Carolina, and Duke. And people talk about being rabid fans. You're nothing. And I say that with humbleness. People there drive orange cars. Women wear orange tennis shoes. They dye their hair orange. They get tattoos of a school on their butt. Now, if you want to get a tattoo of some. Do not put a football symbol on your school. Of your school on your body. Little women wear orange. Great old big women wear orange. I'd been gone for a while. I got off the bus and thought we were about to be attacked by pumpkins. ESPN just launched a thing. I believe it was ESPN launched a thing, and it's called The Church of Football. And they're talking about how there's a spiritual following to sporting events. Why? Because people are passionate. They'll sacrifice for it. I can keep going, but you know the drill. We went to the University of Tennessee one time, and we sat on the visitor side. If you don't know, there's about 110,000 people at Neyland Stadium, which is Tennessee Stadium, and we sat on the other side. And it was ravenous because we had this little bitty dot of blue and a big sea of orange. And the team we were playing scored a touchdown first. I'd never really seen what piranhas eating something looked like before. They jumped on the other. It was horrible. I mean, like I was offended for them. And then we went back ahead and ultimately won. And as we're walking out, this lady's talking on her phone, not to anybody. And she said, "Yeah, I know we lost, but we played a really good game." 30 people, "Y'all didn't play a good game. You got lucky one time. I'm just telling you, y'all are awful. Y'all are right." And I'm going, "Oh my gosh, we won." Shh. I mean, I could get it if she was like talking. Do you know what? Sometimes in our Christian faith, it's the same thing. We'll go, "You know what? I'm really believing God for this." "Oh, well, you shouldn't believe God for that. How dare you believe all that?" No. It's spiritual vomit is what it is. I mean, I don't mean that bad. Now, let's be honest. If your kid throws up, you will clean it up. If your spouse throws up, you'll clean it up. If your neighbor throws up, they're on their own. Your parents, up to a certain age, if they throw up, they're solo, right? I mean, can I get a witness? You're like, "Hey, I'm going to leave. Mom and Dad are sick." You know, I mean, I was a teenager once. That happens. Even into your 30s and 40s. Now, once your parents get a little bit older, your roles switch a little bit. But that's a while. But you know what? We allow people to come into our lives, and when God's trying to do something, they spiritually vomit to try to convince us not to do what God is calling us to do. And they'll try to convince you by quoting that it's the multitude talking. I've talked to 10 of my spiritual friends, and they all agree with me. I challenge you to take them to Matthew chapter 20. When it says this, and then the multitude warned them, numbers don't always equate to rightness, to correctness. If you're looking for a vote, you're missing the whole point of God. God said, Oftentimes I move on the one and not the multitude. So if there's something here today and you're going, you know what, I really wish that God would fix this, and you're ready to cry out to him, the thing you can't do is let everybody else tell you whether or not he's going to answer that and how he's going to answer that. Because this same multitude, when Jesus told Peter to go down and reach into the fish's mouth, would have given him every reason why it wasn't going to work. That was good. So anyway, says this, said the multitude warned, saying that they should be quiet. But I love this. But they cry out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So here's what happened. The multitude said, look, man, God ain't going to do nothing for you. You just need to be quiet. And they said, God! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Look, man, you got to be quiet. Jesus! If you're driving in your car right now, I apologize, because you probably just wrecked. But are you tracking with me? Sometimes you need to look at your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your neighbor, your friend, your whatever, and you need to go, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. Look, man, I need something for you that only you can give me, and if only you can give it to me, I'm going to wait for you to tell me no. Yeah, but I've been believing for it for a long time, or maybe I was called into it a long time and I walked away from it, and God said, you know what? I created time, but I'm not bound by time. I can do what I want to do. God is the ultimate rebel. Because none of the rules, he created rules that don't apply to him. He said, I created the concept of time and the fabric of time, but yet I'm not bound by either. I created physical structures, but if you look when Jesus presented himself after his death, he just said, you know what? Physics don't really matter to me. I'm just going to walk through this wall and trip some people out because I'm Jesus and I can. I do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And it sounds a lot like a parent, doesn't it? Can I have it? Can I have that? Yes. When? When I give it to you. Why? Because I said so. You don't realize, but if I give you that cookie, I'm going to burn dinner, and that cookie ain't going to hold you till. And I don't always have to tell you why, because I want you to trust me, because I'm a good parent, right? I'm like not locking you into a cage and not feeding you, and right? I mean, I'm a good parent. Well, but has God been good to you? No, that's not a rhetorical question. Has God really been good to you? Well, if the thing you need breakthrough doesn't come when you want it to, it doesn't mean that the answer is no. It just means that he said, I'm going to give it to you, but give me a second. But Lord, I've been doing this a long time. Well, have you drowned? Did you die? Okay, well, then I'm still with you. You're okay. You ever have your kids try to convince you that if you don't give them a cookie in the next 35 seconds, they're going to absolutely waste away to nothing? And you know what? We laugh at that as adults, but we turn around and do it to God. God, if you don't do it right now, I'm going to lose everything. No, you're not. Just shh. I'm not going to let you lose everything. Just wait a minute. God, I've been waiting a long time, and I'm tired. Yeah, but stay up 5 more minutes. We're going to put your pajamas on. You'll be all right. Is this making sense to them? Forgetting that yesterday you told him the same thing, but you made it till today. I don't want to get a bath. I don't want to do what I know is good for me, God. But, well, I can't give you the cookie until you know to do what you're supposed to do. If there are people in your life that have convinced you to stop crying out to God for the thing that you really need, you need to ignore them and continue. He goes on and he says this. So, God, 32. So Jesus stood still. Watch. He's moving with the multitude. He hears the exchange. You know why? Because he's Jesus. He hears it all. Judas didn't shock him by selling him out. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew he was stealing. Jesus, you can't hide from Jesus. But Jesus is walking and hears him crying. And the reason they had to call out twice wasn't because he heard him the first time. But the passion is always in the pursuit. Girl, you heard him call your name the first time, but you kept walking to see if he'd call it twice. Some of y'all said no to the first date just to see if he'd ask you twice. I mean, I ain't saying it's right. I'm thinking it's a little... Anyway, I'm just saying. It wasn't because you didn't hear her ask you to take out the trash the first time. You just wanted to see if it was really important enough to interrupt your football game. Race. Basketball game. Hunting show. MASH. Andy Griffith. You know what I'm saying, right? But then Jesus stops. You got to understand something. Jesus is not uncomfortable with your and everybody else's uncomfortableness. You ever have your dad throw the car in park while it was still moving and you knew you were about to get beat? You know that awkward 35 milliseconds that it takes for him to yank you out the window? Jesus just did that. Because everybody's calling out to Jesus. Everybody's pulling on Jesus. And Jesus is doing crazy stuff, but he just throws the car in park in the middle of the parade. That's what he does. And he says this. Jesus stood still and called to them. Understand this. Jesus is still trying to reach them when they were unreachable. Their call and his response is what is about to create connection. See, some of you have a need and you haven't called out to God, so he can't respond yet. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's not that he can't. You've limited him. It's like this, and if you never ask her out, she can never say yes. See, I grew up in a different school where women didn't. It's old school, I know. I'm telling on myself. Women didn't ask guys out. And I met a girl not long after high school. I drove a hoopty car, man. I was like broke. You know what I'm talking about? And I asked this girl. I said, she was working somewhere. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to tell you something. It's crazy. I said, you know, I thought about asking you out in high school. I said, I know you just said no. I said, because I was a goober and all that, and you were super popular. I said, but I thought about it, you know. And she goes, why didn't you? I said, because you wouldn't have gone. And you were dating a dude that drove a Camaro, and I drove a car with two hubcaps and had its own zip code, and people could land helicopters on it. And, I mean, I'm just saying, like, I could take me in and 35 of my closest friends in it. And she's like, you know the reason I didn't go out with you in high school? And I said, no, why? And she goes, because you never asked me. And I said, stupid. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? But how often do we do that with the Lord? The Lord said, well, it wasn't that I didn't want to give it to you. You never asked for it. You ever do that with like your spouse or your parents? You know, I wish that we would have. Why didn't we ever? I was willing. You never ask. Jesus cries out to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what's the thing that I really need to move that's going to change your life and your faith? What do you want me to do for you? What really needs me? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe I think that what you want God to do is unique. But here's the caveat. Some people are going to listen to this message, and what they're going to try to say is that I'm turning God into a genie in the bottle, and whatever you want, he answers. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is what you need the Lord to respond to. Because there are things that I want. I want a boat. I don't need a boat. It's like a 16-year-old wants a Mustang GT. A 16-year-old boy does not need a Mustang GT. They need a Geo Tracker. You know what I'm talking about? They need a lawnmower with four wheels. That's what they need. Some of them just need a bicycle. Some of them just need a bus. Anyway. But there's a difference in what you want and what your heart really desires and needs. Does that make sense? And I'm going to make you a promise that what you need, the Lord will provide. It goes back to a question that's echoed in other parts in scriptures where he said this. He said, and the Lord will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. The riches there literally means according to his resources in the heavenlies. People always try to make that about money. Money's part of it, but money doesn't supply all your needs. Because I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes my needs don't have anything to do with currency. My needs have to do with relationships and with emotions and with hurts and with forgiveness and with... So as we come to close, my real question, the question that I think the Lord has birthed into me is this. What do you really need from the Lord today? I mean, you're here. You got up, you got ready, you took showers, you put on makeup, you got dressed, you ironed stuff, you ran through the drive-thru and probably yelled at the people in front of you because they were making you late. And you did all this work for this moment. And the question is this, what do you really need from the Lord? Because he had you come here today because he wanted to do something in you and for you and through you. The question really comes down to why? What is he waiting on you to call out to him for that he's been waiting to do for you? Because you got to understand, Jesus didn't go down this road in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, or in Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. He didn't go down these roads by accident. He went down these roads so that these two events would happen. See, God takes what seems to be the random and causes it to be direction and purposeful. So the randomness of your arrival here today is actually God's direction and purpose. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that if you're here, that you just close your eyes. And I'm going to give you a bit of a parachute this morning. I'm going to say this, that if you're here and you go, you know what, I feel the Lord passing by, and there's this thing that I just really need freedom. I need breakthrough from. I don't even have to know what it is. I'm not the God that's going to supply your need, but I feel like right now I'm speaking on his behalf. I feel like I'm speaking under his authority. If you're here and you say, you know what, man, there's just something I need breakthrough through. There's just something I need release from. I need God to do what only God can do. Will you just lift your hands up towards heaven right now? I'm not going to ask you anything. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything. Will you just all across this place with your eyes closed, just stand to your feet? Father, right now, I'm believing you for breakthrough. I'm believing you that right now, as we pray as a church, as you cry out to God, use your voice right now and just talk to God. Father, right now, we just as a church, God, as people, Father, there are things we need from you, God. We know that you're passing by right now. And God, I know that you've done it once. I know you'll do it again. Father, I know that right now you're bringing breakthrough in a way that only you can do. Father, right now, I just believe that you are going to break us through what is happening in our life, God, if we've been dealing with it for ages, God, if it's been going on through generations in our families, Father, right now you're breaking oppression. Right now you're breaking depression. You're breaking financial curses, Father. You're breaking all kinds of spirits, all kinds of habits, Father, off of people's lives. And Father, we know that we may have to run around this mountain and we may have to run through the obstacle that's in front of us in order to break the chains. But Father, we know that right now you're making those things happen in Jesus' name. Father, you said, "Him the sun sets free is free indeed." So, Father, right now I declare that every hand that's raised in this place, Father, I speak freedom over them right now in Jesus' name. God, only you can do. I believe that right now you're financially breaking people through. God, your depression is just falling off of people right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.